And last Wednesday, we finished James chapter 2. So today we're getting into James chapter 3, but here's the thing, we're not starting in verse 1. As a matter of fact, we're not reading any of the first 12 verses of James chapter 3, and that's because those verses speak about taming the tongue, speaking words of life instead of words of death, and so those 12 verses or so tie into some verses earlier on in the letter that James wrote, so we looked at them as a whole. If you get a chance, I'd encourage you to go read them back over. It's a powerful passage teaching us that if we're going to walk like Jesus, we've got to make sure we're talking like Jesus, building each other up, not tearing one another down, these kinds of things. So what we're going to do today then is we're going to start in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. So if you've got your Bibles, that's where we want to be. We'll put them up on the overhead, please, as well, like we normally do. James 3, 13 through 18. Here's what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you once again for your word. And once again, we realize it's just as true today as it was when it was written. So we ask that you would give us wisdom into your word. We want to hear what your spirit says. We want to hear your heart tonight. And then, Lord, help us to apply it to our own lives, that we would live it out, and we would seek godly and heavenly wisdom. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. In this rather short passage, James, in essence, is comparing two different kinds of wisdom. The first one he calls earthly wisdom. We saw that in verse 15. Earthly wisdom speaks of wisdom from man, and it is liable to error and to misleading. And I think each one of us has experienced that, haven't we? We've had some wisdom, we've run with it, and we were misled. We were lied to. It was in error. And we've heard this kind of wisdom from others as well. Notice James calls earthly wisdom unspiritual. And the reason it's unspiritual is because it comes from the corrupt desires of a person. When you think about it that way, earthly wisdom and the sinful nature or the flesh are directly tied together. We're talking about fleshy stuff here. William Barclay says, this word, earthly, speaks of no more than an animal thing, where like animals we snap and snarl and look out for our own personal survival. That's earthly wisdom. It's wisdom from man. It's not from the Lord. It finds its origins within us, in that part of us that wants to do what it wants to do. I think I've said this a few times now through the book of James, but Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way, would fit perfectly here in the book of James chapter 3. So it's earthly wisdom, wisdom of the flesh. Notice James also said it's from the devil. Now, that's an interesting thought. What does that mean, it's wisdom from the devil? Well, there's probably two different ways to look at it. Number one, the source is of the devil, not of God. In other words, this is something that he would be behind. A second way of looking at it is it produces the kind of situation which the devil delights in. Think about that for a second. Do we want to live our lives and walk by wisdom in such a way that the devil is happy with us? Is that something that we want? How about you want that for your marriages, for your families, for your friendships? How about for this church? Yeah, we could put out on the board out front. You know how we change the saying every week or two? Emmanuel Assembly of God, the devil's with us. No, we don't want that, do we? Obviously not. We would want to run from that as fast as we could. Earthly wisdom, though, is something that makes the devil happy. It's something that has some way, somehow, an origin in him, and it also has an origin from within us, the sinful nature and the flesh. So I think a good question is, what does this kind of earthly wisdom look like? What are some characteristics, in other words, of earthly wisdom? Well, let's go back to verse 14 here of James chapter 3. I want to read this one again. James gives us an answer. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Do you see the two characteristics of earthly nature and what it looks like? Bitter envy, selfish ambition. The Amplified Version of the Bible translates that as bitter jealousy, contention, or rivalry. Well, here's the thing. No matter how you want to translate those original Greek words, contention, rivalry, envy, jealousy, no matter how you translate it, it all speaks to selfishness, doesn't it? Yeah, it all speaks to looking out for number one. Think about it. I envy someone. I'm jealous of someone. Why? Because I want what they have. And if I don't get it, I become embittered. Hence the term bitter envy, bitter jealousy. And I hold on to that bitterness. I hold on to that anger. And two other verses come to mind here. The first one is from Hebrews 12:15, where the writer of Hebrews is encouraging people to not allow a bitter root to grow up within them. It's a great word picture. When I think of a root, I think of a couple different things. Vegetables, plants, shrubs, but I also think of trees. And I've heard it said of a mighty oak tree that the taproot goes down into the ground as high as the oak goes up in the air. So if that is the case and you have a white oak that's 120 feet tall, it very well could be that that taproot goes down 120 feet. That's deep. And as long as that root and the rest of its root system is healthy and strong, man, that oak could last a couple hundred years easy. But once the roots begin to go, not only does the root system begin to die, what else happens? The tree begins to die. Because as the root goes, so goes the tree. Do you see the connection here between a root of bitterness, bitter envy, bitter jealousy? If who we are on the inside is embittered, offended, unforgiving, and we live like that, that's going to affect the rest of us for the rest of our lives. Not only that, but it's going to affect our relationships with others. It breaks relationships, and it basically and generally makes our lives absolutely miserable. Anybody want to sign up for Miserable 101? We like misery. Misery loves company, right? But nobody loves misery. Well, if we want to live miserable, let's allow that bitter root to grow in us. Obviously, that's not what the Lord has for us. That's not what we want either. There's another illustration here. You become embittered. You become angry. You hold on to that bitterness and anger. In the New Testament, Paul mentions to be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. He then goes on to say, don't let the sun go down or set on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. It's interesting because that kind of ties us back to this bitter envy, bitter jealousy thing. And remember, wisdom from man, earthly wisdom, is also demonically inspired. So if you hold on to anger and you let the sun go down on it day by day, night by night, and you continue to pour into that anger and allow it to stay and maybe even grow, you're giving the devil an opportunity. You're giving him a foothold into your life. Not a good place to be. And so, earthly wisdom many times has the characteristic of envy and jealousy, and it's a bitter type of thing. It's selfish. I'm not getting what I want, and now I'm bitter. The second phrase he uses is selfish ambition. I think that's rather obvious. He uses the exact word there, selfish. And selfish ambition talks about what I want, when I want it, It's all for me. And we get angry when we don't get it, when we want it, how we want it, when we want it. Did I say that already? I'm starting to repeat myself. You go to a fast food restaurant, right? And instead of getting your food in 5 minutes, it takes 8.5 minutes. And you just lose your mind. I can't believe how slow you are. You get angry. Have you ever seen that? In restaurants or in supermarkets, we get angry. I wonder what the Lord thinks of us sometimes. You know, we got brothers and sisters in Christ who are having to worship out in the middle of caves at 3 a.m. in the morning so that they're not arrested and thrown into prison. And they're doing it with joy and love because they're serving Jesus. We go to Walmart and we're really bugged within 5 minutes. I think we should wrestle with that sometimes. That's an issue. There's something amiss there. But that's selfish ambition. I'm climbing the corporate ladder, and I don't care if anybody gets hurt on my way up. I'm going to get drunk. Who cares about what it does to my family? I'm going to sleep around. I'll do this. I'll do that. I. That's selfish ambition. It's a characteristic of earthly wisdom. And these kinds of things lead to disorder and evil practice. Let's look at verse 16 again, please. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. How many evil practices? Every kind that you can think of. The Amplified, once again, says confusion and evil and vile practices. The word evil practices, that phrase, is a strong phrase. It means practices or a way of life that is worthless, bad, and wicked. God doesn't delight in these, does he? You think God delights in evil practices? No, he came to die to deliver us from those things. But somebody does take a lot of joy in evil practices. What's his name? Somebody. Satan, the devil, absolutely. Remember, earthly wisdom finds its root in our sinful nature, but also in the devil himself. And so this is something that excites him. If there are evil practices in a family, if there are evil practices in a church, wicked, bad, worthless things, the devil is rejoicing. You know, Jesus rejoices over every sheep that comes home. The devil rejoices over every church that's fallen apart because we're walking by the sinful nature, the earth with earthly wisdom. And the next thing you know, everybody's envious, everybody's jealous. We got discord all over the place. Evil practices, the devil's excited about this. And speaking of discord, it also leads to disorder, right? It talks about evil practice and disorder. Disorder speaks of driving people apart. And so instead of bringing people together and producing peace and unity, earthly wisdom brings disunity and strife. And I think of really the poster child of disunity and strife in the New Testament. And I tell you what, it's a sad story because this church, and I think I've shared it before in here and I'll share it again, this church that I'm going to mention to you is the Pentecostals' dream. Seriously, you've got tongues, you've got interpretations, you've got prophecy. A lot of the charismatic gifts are in operation. It's a Pentecostals' dream. It was happening so often that Paul had to teach him how to use it in order. It's awesome. Yet the same church was splintered into four different groups, four different cliques. The church I'm talking about is the church in Corinth. You had one group of people who followed Paul. The other group followed Peter or Cephas. The other group followed Apollos. And then you had the real spiritual ones. They were above everybody else. We follow Jesus. The point is they didn't think Peter, Paul, or Apollos were God, but they were those folks' heroes. And so we came to Christ because of Paul or whatever. And so we're better than you. Peter's a lesser apostle. And so here they are. There's division. There's faction. It's a microcosm of the United States right now. Except it's happening in the church. And all sorts of evil practices were going on. You had a gentleman sleeping with his stepmother. When they would come together to share in the Lord's Supper and the communion feast, they wouldn't wait for each other. Paul actually goes on record saying some of the reason why you're dying is because you're under judgment because of this nonsense. That's what disorder does. That's what disunity does. It kills things. And that's not God's heart. His heart is not for people to be divided, but for his people to be united. Earthly wisdom, though, bitter envy, selfish ambition, leads to the exact opposite that God has for us. That's the first type of wisdom. The second type of wisdom is found in verse 17. Let's go ahead and turn there, please. I'll call this wisdom heavenly wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I think all you have to do is read this verse next to verses 14 and 15 just once, and you'll notice a huge difference between heavenly wisdom or wisdom from the Lord and the wisdom of man. This is so positive. The things that James is mentioning here are so good as compared to the nasty stuff that earthly wisdom brings. Let's look at it just briefly. First of all, heavenly wisdom is pure. That means it is undefiled, pure from every fault. Compare that to earthly wisdom, which is the wisdom of man, which many times can be liable to error and can be misleading. Heavenly wisdom, God's wisdom, is never misleading, and it's never wrong. Do you see why we want to tap into heavenly wisdom as opposed to earthly wisdom? It's a pure thing. It's undefiled. It's good. It's also, what? Peace-loving. Anybody in here desire more of the peace of the Lord in your lives? Even just a little bit? Yeah, I do too. Some days more than others. Right? But yeah, this is something that we want. Well, if we want peace, and we want to have such a peace that we are loving others because of it, and we love peace, let's walk with godly or heavenly wisdom. It reminds me a little bit of Jesus in the Beatitudes. Remember Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Yeah. When we're walking with heavenly wisdom, it leads to peace. And what's interesting, in verse 18, if we could throw verse 18 up there, notice this peace leads to a harvest of righteousness. It's a great phrase. Our property and our house backs up against a rather large farm. They have some horses. They've got at least 675,000 combines. Make noise, noise, noise. We've gotten used to it. It's kind of cool to watch it. I mean, I was born in Staten Island, New York, you know. They didn't have farms over there. Wendy was born outside of Philadelphia in Willow Grove. They had some little things that are now whatever they are. We moved to the Poconos, and there's really no farms in the Poconos. And everybody from northern New Jersey and Staten Island moved to the Poconos, too. So it's basically the same thing, except now you have trees. Then we move out to Coalport. I guess they had some farms. I guess the point I'm trying to make is we've never experienced farm living. Farm living is the life for me, right? Well, it is now. And I wake up every morning with a sinus headache that knocks me out. And I need your pity. Wendy laughed. You ain't getting any pity from me, buddy. It's beautiful. We have a nice view out to the far ridge, and then down this way you look over a lake. It's a great, great area to live. And right now he's bringing in a harvest of corn, and he's putting it in his corn crib, probably for his animals throughout the winter, so on and so forth. And so he's bringing the harvest in, and that harvest is plentiful. It's not full yet, and he's already got a ton of stuff in there. When we are walking by heavenly wisdom, when we're walking with godly wisdom, it leads to peace-loving, which ultimately leads to a harvest of righteousness. If we want to walk more and more in the very righteousness of Jesus, which the Bible calls us to, and by the way, it's not negotiable. Jesus, I don't feel like being righteous today. Is that okay with you? No, it's not. I love you anyway, but that's not what I'm asking you to do. If we want to walk in the righteousness that is Jesus, do the connection. You see how one thing leads to another? Walk with heavenly wisdom. which then leads to peace-loving, which leads to a harvest of righteousness. If we as a church want to see a harvest of righteousness, people getting saved, growing in righteousness, let's seek God's face. What's he showing us? I tell you what, the board right now and I, we've been getting together, well, for a while. And there are so many good things right now in play as you look to the next year. Different outreaches, different times of training. The Lord is moving, and he's moving in a unified congregation, which is the best thing there is. I have other pastor friends, and I tell them things like, I can't believe this. This is God ordained. That's because it's godly wisdom. We've sought his face. We've shared our hearts. And in the midst of two or three being gathered together, God being there with us, he showed us his heart. He's showing us and giving us his wisdom. It's really cool to be a part of. It leads to a harvest of righteousness. I think of my children. I got five of them. Sometimes it seems like 15. I think Wendy sometimes feels like it's 27. She spends probably more time, although I spend a lot more time with them now. I'm with the two young ones because she has to leave to go substitute in different schools and stuff. So Jeremiah's 10. He's our chef. He cooks the eggs. He cooks the toast. Anna sets the table, gets the cereals out. We all sit down. It's like a well-oiled machine, my friend. That's what it is. And so that's pretty cool. But sometimes it seems like there's 15 to 27 kids running around in our house. My heart for them is that they would have a harvest of righteousness in their lives. That's what I want. I want to see them walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. And I want to see Jesus living in and through them. That's my heart for my kids. I'd give my arms for it. If somebody came up to me, if the Lord said, I demand both of your arms and all five of your children without any problem, will walk in righteousness all the days of their lives and they will be with me forever, would you do it? And I would say, have both my arms. Yeah, it is absolutely worth it. I was going to say something silly, but it wasn't coming out, so there you go. I'll leave it as it is. But seriously, it is worth it. The harvest of righteousness coming from peace-loving folks who are being led by godly wisdom. We also saw that it was considerate. It was gentle. Heavenly wisdom is submissive, which means when we receive it, we're ready to obey it. That's an important thing. We are justified by faith. We talked about this last Wednesday. Saved by grace through faith. There is no other way to heaven. But as disciples then, what's the call? The call is, Lord, what are you showing us through your word and by your spirit? And then we submit to it. That's heavenly wisdom. If we don't submit to heavenly wisdom, we're being led by the flesh or the earthly wisdom, which leads to bitter envy and jealousy, contention and strife and disorder. We don't want any of that nonsense. We got enough of that in the world. We don't need it in the church. Right? So it's submissive, ready to obey. It's full of mercy, specifically having mercy upon those who are in need. And we don't have to turn there, but James 1:27 came to mind, where James says that pure, true religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows. So in other words, if we're being led by that spiritual heavenly wisdom, then it's going to be merciful. And we're going to take care of each other. And we're going to take care of those who are hurting. Produces good fruit. It's impartial. Heavenly wisdom is impartial. I tell you what, I wonder if one of the biggest ways and one of the most obvious ways we see the earthly wisdom in operation is because we play favorites. That's earthly wisdom. Back in James chapter 2, verse 1, James tells us that we should show no partiality or favoritism. You treat everybody the same and you love them. Whether they have billions of dollars or they have 25 cents to their name, you treat them the same way. Whether they're black, white, Hispanic, you treat them the same way. There is no partiality in the Lord. Earthly wisdom can be very partial. Remember, it comes from selfishness. That's a root of it. Selfish ambition. So earthly wisdom says, I don't care about you. I'm going to put myself first. And if that means playing favorites, then so be it. I'm going to do what I need to do to get ahead. That's earthly wisdom. It's not from the Lord. And then finally, it says that it is sincere. Heavenly wisdom is sincere. It's without hypocrisy. When we're walking with the wisdom of the Lord, we don't have to worry about hiding behind our little facades and walls. Because there are no facades and walls. Those things have been torn down. Earthly wisdom seeks to protect self. That's what we do. And I fear that there are many Christians, many different types of churches, that are so cold simply because everybody's got a wall up. Nobody trusts anybody. Nobody's trustworthy because nobody cares. They come, they put their time in on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Praise the Lord, I did my time. I'm okay. They go home. Nothing changes. Walls are up, and we wonder why nobody wants to come. Why would anybody want to come to a walled-off church? God says no. Heavenly wisdom is sincere. It's without hypocrisy. And let's go back to verse 14 one more time as well, if we could. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. That looks a whole lot different, doesn't it? Especially after you work through what James is saying. It looks a whole lot different than heavenly wisdom. And one last thing, too. Heavenly wisdom leads to good life and deeds done in humility. Listen to this story. It's a great story. It's a story about Kurt Warner, who is a quarterback for the Rams, the Giants, and then the Cardinals. He will probably be a Hall of Famer someday. He also loves Jesus. Here's how the story goes. 9-year-old Isaiah Acosta wants nothing more than to speak, nothing more than to put into words what Kurt Warner means to him. But he can't. Isaiah is one of a handful of children in the United States who was born without a mandible. His chin is deformed. He breathes through a tracheotomy tube and spends much of his time attached to his mom, using her as a human security blanket. Yet a couple of years ago, and this was written a couple of years ago, so it's going back a while, when Isaiah joined Warner and his family on a trip to Disney World, he left his mom behind. For the first time, he let go of her hand and ran off, spending sunrise to sunset with the man he knew as Kurt. Together, they rode the rides, watched the shows, and when Isaiah had an accident, there was Warner picking up the boy, whisking him to a souvenir store, slapping down his credit card and buying a pair of Mickey Mouse underwear so fast that the kid barely knew what had happened. A few months later, back in Arizona, Warner surprised Isaiah by showing up at Chuck E. Cheese's for his 8th birthday. Isaiah is just one child. His story is just one of thousands out there from people whom Warner and his First Things First Foundation have touched. Maybe it was through a trip to Disney World. Maybe it was a newly furnished home, a special needs football clinic, or a scholarship for a mission trip. Maybe it was a fresh start in what was once a flood-ravaged section of Cedar Rapids, Iowa, Warner's hometown, or new winter coats for a struggling single mother and her 3 children in St. Louis. He was being led by heavenly wisdom, and it led him to live a life of humility that sought to bless others and not just himself. That's what the Lord is calling each one of us to. We're not perfect in it. And, you know, a lot of times you read these stories about athletes and heroes of the faith, and you think, oh, man, if I was only half that good. Well, remember, you're only getting one side of the story. I would think that Kurt Warner would say he's only half this good, too. You don't always see the tough times, do you? You don't even always see the struggles or the sin. You know, this is going to sound weird. I wish it never happened because it was sin and it messed up his life. But for a guy like me, and I think the same would be true for you, I am very happy that the Bible recorded King David's sin. And the reason is because there's a tendency for preachers to preach King David in such a way where the only thing you look at are all of his high points, and he has a ton of high points. And sometimes you come away from a message like that thinking, I don't rate. I don't measure up to that guy. I look at my life. I look at what I'm capable of. I look at what I've done, and I'm no good. The point I'm trying to make is God's grace is so incredible. And Kurt Warner would be the first one to tell you that he has not arrived. But in this instance, he's heard the voice of the Lord. He's heard God's heart, heavenly wisdom, and he's put it into practice, and he's impacting kids and people for the kingdom of God. Is that what we want? Yeah. That's what God wants too. So the prayer tonight is pretty simple. Lord, help us to walk in heavenly wisdom. So here, let me ask one practical question. I think this is a good one, and this is over. So this is just kind of coming into my mind, but I think it's an important question. James doesn't necessarily get into it. How do you put yourself in a position to receive heavenly wisdom? It's a great question, isn't it? I think there's a couple of answers. Number one, Jesus lives in you by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that you have the mind of Christ. And so the more that you get to know Christ, the more I believe His mind is going to flow in and through you. His thoughts will be your thoughts. And you'll know, sometimes almost immediately, when it's not His thought. Have you ever been there? Oh, let me do this. And you have that, I don't think so. Yeah. That's the mind of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit whapping you upside the head. Don't go that way. Oh, Father, forgive me. Another way is to spend time in His presence. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Seek His face. Hunger and thirst after Him, like the deer pants for streams of water. Grow in grace and the knowledge or relationship of Christ. We need to put ourselves in a position where we're still, where we're quiet, where we hear the voice of the King. And another way, and probably the primary way that He speaks to us in general, is through the Word of God. And that's when you get together with the Lord in that still, silent place, and you open up the Bible. Boy, the Holy Spirit speaks to you when you're reading the Scriptures. He amplifies those Scriptures. He gives you wisdom, insight that you wouldn't have necessarily if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. So it all works together. And I encourage you. Well, what's our mission statement? Knowing Christ, loving people. So go deeper in Jesus. And the deeper that you get, the more He's going to minister in you and through you His heavenly wisdom. Amen? What do you think? Good stuff, isn't it? Let's go ahead and stand together. I like getting practical. Because if you don't get practical, can you really put yourself in a position to move forward? And what I mean by practical is, all right, Lord, you tell me these great truths. How do I walk in them? So there's some answers for us. Father, we thank You for, really for this teaching from Your Word. It's an important one in our day and age. There is so much earthly wisdom in our nation, which is to be expected because our nation is apart from You, but also within the church now. So many things that are being talked about like it's godly and it's really not. And so, Father, we desire heavenly wisdom. We desire godly wisdom, and we want to walk in it. We want our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren, and all the way down until You come back to walk in it too. So, Father, help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Help us to be able to distinguish between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Give us deep insight into Your Word and into Your heart. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have fallen short. We thank You for Your continuous grace and love and mercy. But Lord, raise us up. Raise us up so that heavenly wisdom would flow and we would not be misled. We would not be in error. But instead, we'd walk in purity and peace. We'd see and reap a harvest of righteousness. Instead of disunity and discord, we would have unity and love and mercy together moving forward in Jesus. So, Lord, we ask You to help us. We need more of You. We need more of Your Spirit. And give us a deeper heart to seek Your face. Lead us. Guide us as individuals, as a congregation, our families. Lead us and guide us in the ways everlasting. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Lord bless you all. Hey, we got one more missionary coming. Kevin Barner's going to be here on Sunday. And then we've got the chili cook-off. Come to the chili cook-off. I got two kids. I got five, but two of them are cooking two different chilies. That's right. They're looking for the grand prize. Okay? So, If you haven't signed up, sign up. You don't have to necessarily bring anything, but sign up and come. If you can, please bring it. That would be awesome.